Welcome, welcome to IBC this morning, and we're going to start off with singing. So let's take those hymn books and turn to hymn number 292. We're going to stand together and sing The Bible Stands. 292, The Bible Stands.
The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. It rages burned with the truth eternal. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. Shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of man. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, they will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on a firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. My inspiration, it has been given, all its precepts I will obey.
Stanza.
The Bible stands, every test we give it, for its author is divine. By oath alone I expect to live it and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands, it will firmly stand. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation.
Invite you to stay standing as we begin our service here in just a second in prayer. So glad to have each one of you out today. Many of you participated over the weekend in the Seedline Project, and we are thrilled to be able to have a dedication service at the end this morning, but glad to have each one of you here today. Several of you have been with us before, back to visit, and we are thrilled to have you here on this Sunday morning, including Brother Scott. Did a great job in the Sunday School Hour. His wife, Tina, who's back there, director of the Seedline Project. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Excuse me. And then after that, you may have a seat, and our choir will be ministering to us. Father, we thank you already today what's been accomplished, Lord. We thank you for the blessing of the Sunday School Hour, Lord, and those that were here in the auditorium. With being able to hear a little bit about the Seedline Project, Lord, how you called Brother Scott here into this ministry, and Lord, as him and his wife now serve you faithfully with the Seedline, it's been a blessing to host them, and Lord, to be able to come together as a church family this past weekend and put these John and Romans together, Lord, for your honor and glory. I thank you for each one who's here today, Lord, several who are visiting with us, several who are back, Lord, and we praise your name, Lord. I'm thankful that both young and old are be able to be here today. Thank you for those who've already been serving, Lord, in the nursery, those who've already taught Sunday school, those who'll be teaching our children, Lord, during the service this morning. Lord, we thank you for our choir, all those involved in the music ministry. Thank you, Lord, for those involved in the sound ministry, Lord, that folks today may be at home today, not able to be here, under the weather, a little bit of sickness, Lord, able to watch the service, Lord, live through our YouTube and through Zoom. We thank you for all those who've been involved, Lord, those who are praying the prayer ministry, Lord, those who are giving, we thank you for that. Lord, we ask your blessing certainly on this service, Lord, as we've come to worship you. Lord, may we worship you biblically in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified by our tenderness to the Word of God, to our reaction to the Word of God, to our response to it, Lord, as we heard in Sunday School Hour. Lord, that if you move, if there's any in our midst, Lord, anyone watching from home, Lord, that may enjoy the services, and they may enjoy the singing, and they may enjoy the preaching, and they may like everything about it, but Lord, they may not be a child of God. They may be trusting in their works, they may be trusting in being religious, trusting in the fact that they pray every day. But Lord, if there's any in our midst who have never trusted and received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray they would do that today before you come again, Lord, or before they die. Lord, thank you again for the privilege to stand on your word, to know that the truth of the word of God endures forever. Lord, may you be honored and pleased by all that's done today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Choir. At this time, we're going to take our song books and turn to 295. I'm going to ask you to stand again as the choir is going to come down to join you at this time. 295, Wonderful Words of Life. 295.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let them see wonderful words of life, words of love and purity. Teach me faith and purity. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life, beautiful words.
God singing. Pastor.
Amen. As we go to the Lord in prayer, again, thank you to all who have given already to the Seed Line Project. If you'd like to give to the Seed Line Project, you were not here, not able last week, this is your opportunity. Simply write on the envelope, Seed Line Project. We'll make sure that goes directly to that. Anything else goes then to normal tithes and offerings. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we want to thank you for the blessing of the Seed Line Project. We want to thank you for the giving spirit of these, your people, Lord. I pray we'd never get old, Lord, to be able to give cheerfully and liberally, Lord, to you and for your work. Lord, take these books, we pray, the Bible, John and Romans, use them for your honor and glory. Take the offering this morning, Lord, as you always do, and may we use it wisely as a local church, Lord, for the furtherance of your kingdom. We love and thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Praise the Lord. That was good. Let's take our hymn books once again and turn to 530. We'll remain seated as we sing Rescue the Perishing. 530. We'll remain seated for this song.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pain.
On the second verse. Everyone on the chorus,
rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is
to men on the third.
Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feeling labor, the grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, waken my kindness. Lords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the
everyone on the last. Rescue the perishing, put he depends in strength for thy labor, the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them, tell the poor wanderer a Savior has time. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful.
Introduce our speaker, Brother Scott Sandy. So good to have him and his wife here with us. Again, he shared a little bit of his testimony in the Sunday School Hour, how the Lord got them involved with Seedline there, and they're both from Ohio originally. Lord took them up to Michigan due to some work, and while their church was on Seedline, having some mission conferences, God called them, and they surrendered to that, and he was able to become the director here of the Northeast of Yewood Seedline, and just part of Northeast, not just PA, but up and down the coast, New England, and so they've been doing that now for almost 17 years, I believe, and they've got, I think he said 30 to 32, maybe 33 weeks of the year, they're in a church, or some of the Christian schools will do this as well, putting different booklets together like this, John and Romans, and so we're thrilled to have them here. They arrived on Friday afternoon, helped us get set up, taught us what to do, and then we got jumped right in there, and so we're so thankful again for the opportunity to do this. Looking forward to him preaching this morning. Did a great job in the Sunday School Hour.
A trusting heart to Jesus clings, nor any ill forebodes, but at the cross of Calvary sings, praise God for lifted loads.
Praising the Lord, singing, singing, for Jesus has lifted my load. The passing days bring many cares, fear not, I hear him say. And when my fears are turned to prayers, the burdens slip away. He tells me of my Father's love and never slumbering eyes. My everlasting King above will all my needs supply. Singing, singing, praising the Lord, praising the Lord, singing, singing, for Jesus has lifted my load, for Jesus has lifted my load.
Well, good morning again. It's good to be here at Independent Bible Church, Duryea, Pennsylvania. We've enjoyed the couple of days that we've been here tremendously, and as you see up here, the 12,500 Bulgarian John and Romans. Oftentimes in churches, when we do a project that's in a language that's not English or Spanish, I'll make statements like, you know, nobody's probably been to Bulgaria, nobody speaks Bulgarian, but we have someone here that's not true of, so that's a blessing to actually have someone here that, like you said, could take one of these and read. So that's a blessing. These are for missionary Nick Malucci, Nick and Katie Malucci and their children. They have been missionaries in Bulgaria since 2003. They have set a goal early on in their ministry to put a Bulgarian John and Romans into every home in the country of Bulgaria. And so this will be like the eighth or ninth container that they'll receive. These will go back with me to Valley Bible Baptist Church in Cobleskill, New York, which is just outside of Albany, about 30 minutes from Albany. That's my home church, and that's the home of our ministry, Northeast Baptist Seedline. From there, in just a few weeks, they'll go to Bearing Precious Seed there in Milford, Ohio. Of course, that's the printing ministry. You all had Brother Al Braley in and for your missions conference, so I'm sure you're acquainted with Bearing Precious Seed and the printing and the work that they do there. That's where they'll load the container with your 12,500 along with the other 100,000 or so that we have, along with a couple hundred thousand more that other churches and other places have put together, and that container will be sent to Varna, Bulgaria. We produce somewhere in the neighborhood of probably 500,000 John and Romans every year. As Pastor said, I'm out about 30 times a year. This year shaping up to be perhaps even 32, 3, 4 projects. We've got a busy schedule. Had a busy schedule so far. Many projects still on the schedule. Some new churches getting involved this year, which is exciting. I think I have 5 or 6 churches that have never done a seed line project before on this year's schedule. You guys are already the 3rd or 4th church that has done their first ever seed line project, and so that's exciting to be able to be involved in a ministry like this, and we're so thankful for all that the Lord has allowed us to do. We do travel all throughout the Northeast, working with churches, assembling scriptures. Been up and down 81 a number of times. Been past or in or past or through Scranton and Wilkes-Barre a number of times. I had never heard of Duryea, Pennsylvania, until I was contacted by Pastor Boyer and we began to talk. So I just got to tell you this. I think it's kind of a cool little thing. You may not, but I like to watch this show on the History Channel called The Food That Built America. And it's the show that talks about like the history of the food industry and different companies and fast food and restaurants and things like that. And so they'll dramatize the lives of people like Ray Kroc from McDonald's, for example, or Milton Hershey from Hershey, Pennsylvania, or other fast food or food industry CEOs and things like that. And so each episode, as they begin each segment, they will start each segment by giving the city and the state of whatever they're talking about. For example, Hershey, Pennsylvania, when they did the episode about chocolate and candy bars and things like that. Chicago, Illinois for McDonald's and Ray Kroc. Well, I was watching just literally like 2 weeks ago, and I'm watching the episode about candy and like gummy bears and things like that, and all of a sudden it says Duryea, Pennsylvania. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I mean, I had never heard of Duryea, and yet here I am watching this show on the History Channel, and we're going to be there in just a couple of weeks in Duryea, Pennsylvania. And what happened was there was this guy, and he could not get his daughter to stop sucking her thumb. And so he gives her a pacifier, and she doesn't want that. So he offers her a sucker, and she takes it. He unwraps it. She takes it. And so it's showing her with the sucker in her mouth, and then he's got the pacifier and he's looking at it, and you can see the wheels turning, so to speak, and he invents the Ring Pop. So how many of you knew that the Ring Pop was invented in Duryea, Pennsylvania? Several hands, okay. But apparently most of you did not know that. I didn't know that. And so I just thought that was interesting. I debated on whether or not to share that because it has absolutely nothing to do with anything that I'm going to talk about other than the fact that we're in Duryea, Pennsylvania. I don't know. I just thought that was kind of cool. But we do appreciate the opportunity to be here with you, and we've enjoyed so much the fellowship. Thank you for the accommodations, the room there at the above the tea room. The Regina House was very nice, and so we were very comfortable there, and so I appreciate that as well. And then just the good turnout, the good spirit, the way you guys just jumped in and got the work done, that's always exciting to see. I'm sure it's always an encouragement for a pastor to see his people just jump in and just get the work done. Do the work of the ministry. Do it joyfully. Do it thankfully. I mean, we saw all of that this weekend, and just appreciate that so much. And we'll look forward to what the Lord will do with his word as it goes ultimately to Bulgaria and is placed in the hands of Bulgarians. It's always amazed me that the Lord knows exactly where each one of these is going to go. Every single one of these 12,500 copies, he knows exactly who's going to get each individual copy. And not only that, he knows who folded that cover, he knows who stapled that book. He knows who packed it in the box. I mean, he knows all of that, and that's just amazing to think about. And I'm just so thankful that we get to be a part of something like that and to be involved in the work of the ministry in that way. So this morning, I would invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 this morning. You know, the Word of God really is all about the Word of God. I mean, Jesus Christ himself is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God, according to Revelation chapter 19. And so the Word of God is just all about the Word of God. And it starts right off the bat in Genesis chapter 1 with that very fact. I'm not going to read this whole chapter for sake of time, but I am going to highlight a phrase as we read through some verses, and you'll catch on here pretty quickly, I'm sure. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." Verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place." Verse 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed." Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night." Verse 20, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life." Verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind." Verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Verse 29, "And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth." If you were counting, that is 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, where we have the phrase, "And God said," "And God said." Let's pray here this morning. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your word. Lord, I pray this morning as we look into your word, as we consider these things, that you would not only speak to us through your word, but I pray that you would just take your word and help us to apply it to our hearts, to our lives, help us to live by it every day, help us to respond to it, help us to be faithful to it, help us to be diligent in our reading and our study of your word. I pray now that as it's read, as it's preached, that it would bring glory and honor to you. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in just a few weeks we will celebrate that great day when the stone was rolled away and when the tomb was found empty. We thank you that we have a living Savior. We thank you that he died on the cross for our sins. We thank you that he is preparing a place for us, for those who have trusted in him. And we thank you also that one day he will return and gather us together to be with you forever. Lord, thank you for all of these things. Thank you for the opportunities you give us to serve. Help us to take advantage of those times. Help us to study, to show ourselves approved, that we be not ashamed. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, again, we just ask your blessing upon our time together. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, 10 times, Genesis chapter 1, "And God said." The word of God just shows up right in the very first chapter of Genesis. Hebrews 11 verse 3 tells us, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." John chapter 1, we're introduced to the word of God. "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Go all the way to verse 14, and we know that word is the Lord Jesus Christ, because that word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But back up in verse 3, it says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And so I believe that when we see in Genesis chapter 1, of course, we see the Godhead, we see the Trinity there in Genesis 1, but as God speaks, I believe that's the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the eternal Son of God, who is also called the Word of God, speaking all things into existence. It's very interesting to me that You only have to go forward a couple of chapters, and another person enters the narrative. In chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And of course, we know that that wasn't just a serpent, but it is the serpent, none other than Satan himself, who had been Lucifer before he fell. And it says, "And he said unto the woman," and notice the first four words out of the serpent's mouth, "Yea, hath God said." Isn't it interesting that in Genesis 1, you have, "And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said," 10 times, "And God said," and just two chapters later, Satan shows up and say, "Yea, hath God said?" Did God really say that? And again, we're not going to be in Genesis chapter 3 this morning, but it's so interesting because Satan for 6,000 years has been saying over and over and over and over, "Yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? Can you trust that God said what he said, that he meant what he said?" That's been Satan's strategy for 6,000 years. And it's the first words out of his mouth in Genesis chapter 3, "Yea, hath God said." But we go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we know that God has said some things, and God has made some statements. And we know that we can trust what God has said. We know we have the very words of God in our hand. And so this morning, based on the 6 days of creation here in Genesis chapter 1, I want to give you 6 things that God's word basically is, or that God's word does in our lives. 6 things that pertain to God's word. Number one, I want you to notice that God's word gives light in darkness. We already looked at Satan's first words, but the very first spoken words by the Lord in verse 3, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." The very first thing that's recorded that God says, that he speaks, is this, again, four-word phrase, "Let there be light." It's interesting because we're in the first chapter of the Bible, and if you go to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22 and verse 5, we're on the very threshold of eternity and looking forward into an eternity for those that are saved with the Lord. And it says, "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." In other words, God opens history by saying, "Let there be light," and he continually gives light, and ultimately, he will give light to those who dwell with him for all of eternity. God's word gives light in the darkness. Notice in verse 2 of Genesis that it's dark, and then God's word penetrates that darkness. And there's a picture there to see. Matthew 4:16 says, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light." Luke 1:79 says, "To give light to them that sit in darkness." John 1:5 says, "And the light shineth in darkness." In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus himself says, "I am the light of the world." All of those verses there, those verses that we reference there in the Gospels, refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the light, but God's written word is also light. Psalm 119 and verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." God's word gives light in darkness. You can see that throughout history. You can read accounts of missionaries who go to places where the word of God has not yet gone, and there's a spiritual darkness there, but a missionary brings the printed word of God into a place, maybe it's somewhere in the jungles of Africa, or an island in the Pacific, or a city in whatever country it may be, and it's a stronghold of spiritual darkness, but yet the word of God comes and it gives light. The people that are in darkness have an opportunity to see and to respond to that light. You can see it back through history when you study, especially European history, and you study the Middle Ages and those times in Europe. And we also call those what? The Dark Ages. And what brought medieval Europe out of the Dark Ages? Well, several things, perhaps. But primarily, it's interesting, you can correlate the time when some of the reformers, not that we would agree with everything that they taught, but what many of them did is they began to translate the Word of God into the languages of the people. And you had the early English translations, and of course the old Latin translation was already there, but the French, the Italian, the Spanish, and many of those languages, these men would translate the Word of God into these languages. Why did the Dark Ages end? Because the light of the Word of God began to shine forth. And now common men and women who maybe didn't have the same type of education that the Catholic priests had, especially in Latin, all of a sudden they had the Word of God accessible to them, and they came from darkness to light. And folks, you can take it all the way down to one person, one soul, who's lost in darkness, and yet when they read a John and Romans, when they read the Word of God, that light penetrates the heart, and they go from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son, which is also the kingdom of light. Do you remember where you were when you went from darkness to light? Some of us can remember it very, very vividly. Those of us, like myself, saved at a young age, maybe don't remember it quite as clearly. I can remember sitting on my bed with my mom and her explaining from her Bible what I needed to do to be saved. I can remember that, but it's one of those childhood memories that while technically I remember it, I mean, I wouldn't even be able to guess what happened 5 minutes after I was saved. I mean, I have no idea, I don't remember. Some of you, though, maybe especially if you were saved a little later in life, oh, you remember it. You remember when you were lost in darkness. You remember what your life was like before the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ shone forth into your heart, and you responded to that, and you accepted Christ as Savior, and the light came on, in a sense, in your life. God's Word gives light in darkness. But number two, I want you to notice that God's Word also divides that which is heavenly from that which is earthly. On day two, God says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and He divides the waters, and He calls the firmament heaven. And God, in a sense, builds the heavens, if you will. We understand, based on Scripture, that there are three heavens. There's the atmosphere, what we call the first heaven. The second heaven would be what we call outer space. And then, of course, the third heaven. The Bible talks about, I think, in 2 Corinthians, Paul being taken up to the third heaven. That's where God's throne is. The third heaven is divided from the second heaven by what Job calls the deep, by what Revelation calls the crystal sea. And God divides the heaven from the earth in that sense. And God's Word will divide that which is heavenly from that which is earthly. And we can see that practically applied in our lives as well. Jesus makes these statements in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this to those who have gathered to hear Him teach and preach. And He says, Matthew 6, 19 through 21, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You notice the divide between heavenly things and earthly things, between physical things and spiritual things. Paul basically gives the same admonition in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 when he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Where ought our affections, where should they lie? They should lie on heavenly things, eternal things. Jesus talking about things on earth where thieves can steal, moth and rust corrupts. Back in 2011, our church in Cobleskill used to be in Middleburg in the Schoharie Valley, and Hurricane Irene came up the coast and flooded the valley. And we lost our church building. We lost what we called our seed barn, where all of our equipment was. The parsonage was a couple miles up the road on a little bit higher ground. But we also had a house on the property where my family and I were living at the time. We lost that as well. The flood just came through. And if I understand correctly, Hurricane Irene affected this community as well. Is that correct? It was. So you guys know a little bit about floods, and some of you perhaps even like us have gone through that. And when you go in, and you know, it's not easy to just clean it up, right? I know there's companies that advertise themselves as restoration specialists, but man, when those floods come through and brings in that mud and that silt, and it just, I mean, the smell, and you know, when that happened, I thought of those words that Jesus said, you know, we don't lay up our treasures on this earth. Why? Because they can be destroyed. They can be ruined. They can be burned up, house fire or something like that, perhaps. They can be stolen. But the treasures we lay up in heaven, they're secure. They're never destroyed. They never decay. They're never stolen. And so God's word will divide the heavenly from the earthly. It does that in Genesis 1. It does that in our lives as well, practically speaking, as we arrange our priorities, arrange our lives to be busy about his business and not our own business, to focus on the work of the ministry and not our own lives. We don't necessarily neglect our own lives per se, but you all understand what I'm saying about priorities and having spiritual priorities over our physical priorities. And so God's word will help us do that. Number three, I want you to notice that God's word produces fruit. God's word will produce fruit. On day three, God separates the seas, gathers them to one place, separates the seas from the dry land, calls the dry land earth, calls the water seas, and then, of course, the earth brings forth the grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. God's word brings forth fruit. And again, as believers, that should be true of our lives as well. We are to bear fruit. How do we bear fruit? Well, Jesus says something about that in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Jesus here talking about bearing fruit, and fruit is born when we as the branches abide in the vine. But it's also linked directly to the Word of God. We know that if we want to have the right kind of fruit, we have to have the right kind of seed. And the Word of God is likened unto seed. In fact, it is the incorruptible seed by which we are born again, the incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever. In the parable of the seed and the sower in Luke chapter 8, the Bible specifically says the seed is the Word of God. And so if we want to have the right kind of fruit in our lives, not only do we have to abide in Christ, but we have to make sure that we have the right kind of seed in order to have the right kind of fruit. If you've been involved at all in farming or gardening, you know that those principles are true, that in order to have the right crop, you have to start with the right seed. And certain seeds may be hybrids, but you may be able to grow something. But from what I understand, and I'm not a farmer or a scientist or any of that, but just from what little I've read, oftentimes those seeds may produce an initial crop, but then you don't get the right seed from that crop to continue on. You have to purchase more seed. But how did God design it in Genesis chapter 1? Well, the seed is within the fruit, and the seed will continue to produce, and that will be an ongoing thing. But you got to have the right seed. Aren't you glad we have the right seed? We have the Word of God, and I'm thankful for it. And we are to bear fruit, and God's Word will produce fruit in our lives. Number four, God's Word gives guidance and direction. God's Word gives guidance and direction. On day four, of course, God creates the sun, creates the moon, creates the stars. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He gives these things for signs, for seasons, to give light upon the earth. These are the things that physically will guide us. Of course, in the daytime, we can clearly see to walk around from the light of the sun. Men throughout the centuries have used the stars to navigate at night. Of course, on a clear night, when you look up and see the full moon, there's a lot of times enough light to be able to at least move around in the nighttime. And so it's also by what we measure our days and our months and our years, the movement of the sun and the moon and those things. And so we see that in a physical sense here in the placement of the sun, the moon, the stars. But God's word does that same thing for us spiritually. Just like the sun and the moon give light physically for us to see and to be able to operate in our lives here on this earth, God's word gives us the light that we need to navigate our spiritual paths. You know, the Bible oftentimes, many times, will use words such as like and as. Jeremiah 23:29, God's word is, it's like a hammer. It's as a fire. It's likened to a hammer or to fire. But what's interesting is Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It doesn't say it's like a lamp or as a light. It is a lamp. It is a light. Spiritually speaking, it is light. He is light. The Lord Jesus Christ, His name is the Word of God. He is light. Therefore, this written word is light. You say, well, if I go out into the woods on a dark, cloudy night and it's dark, you know, this isn't going to light the way. Well, in a physical sense, obviously, that would be the case. But realize that we also, those of us that are born again, we also have a spiritual element to our lives where we walk along our spiritual paths. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual darkness. And what is the light that will light our way spiritually? What is the light that will shine on our spiritual path? What is the light that will combat those forces of spiritual darkness arrayed against us? It's the light of the Word of God. And it will give us guidance and direction in our lives. Just like we, you know, typically we order and direct our lives by the movement of the sun and the moon. And all I mean by that is simply when the sun comes up, we get out of bed. Most people, I know some people work at night, but you get what I'm saying as a principle. Sun comes up, we get up, we do our work during the day, sun goes down, moon comes out, we go to bed, we go to sleep. I mean, it's just a pattern that man has been observing for millennia. So this book will guide us, will direct us, will order our steps. We go to the Word of God for wisdom. We don't know where we're going to turn. We're faced with an issue, with a problem, with a question. We don't know the answer. Where do we get the answer? We get it from the Word of God. We allow the, you know, it's these verses on day four, you keep seeing words like rule over, the greater light to rule over the day. The lesser light to rule over the night. What rules over you in your spiritual life? So I'm not ruled by anybody. Well, we're all ruled by something. May we be ruled by the Word of God as we live our lives. So God's Word gives guidance and direction. Number five, I want you to notice that God's Word gives life. God's Word gives life. Verse 21, God created great whales. It's interesting to me that for 4 days of creation, God creates the physical universe in a sense, the earth and the sun, moon, and stars, and all of the trees and the seas, the mountains, all these things created on the first 4 days. But then suddenly on day five, life shows up. And days five and six, God is creating, He is calling into existence life. Starting with the great whales, the birds, day six, the animals, and ultimately man, and we'll get to that in a moment. But I want you to notice that on day five, life shows up. And by the way, it's interesting, if you were here for Sunday school, we were in Nehemiah, and we were talking about some parallels with the 6 months of Nehemiah, with the 4 months of preparation, and then the 2 months of work, and we paralleled that to 4,000 years of human history preparing for the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, 2,000 years of working and serving in ministry and doing the work of the Lord, we see the same truth here. We see the same parallel, if you will, 4 days of creating all of these physical elements in our universe, and then 2 days of putting life in there, right? Just like 4,000 years went by, and then Christ shows up. He dies on the cross. Why? So that we could have life, and life more abundantly. Our life, spiritually speaking, comes through his death. God's word gives life. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 6, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Paul, to the church there at Philippi, says in Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life. He refers to them as lights that shine forth in verse 15. And what are these lights doing? They're holding forth the word of life. God's word gives life. And just as he spoke life into existence, so his word, remember we said the seed is the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is the incorruptible seed by which we are born again. Our spiritual life, the new birth, comes from the word of God. Not only does God's word give life, but God expects that life to fill the earth. You know, it's interesting as you study through Genesis and you get to the part about the flood and the ark, and then Noah and his sons come off the ark and God tells them the same thing that he told Adam and Eve: be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. We know that Adam and Eve did that, and pretty soon humanity spread across the earth. Well, Noah gets off the ark with his 3 sons and all of their wives, and God says, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And though they begin the process of being fruitful and multiplying, they don't initially replenish the earth, do they? What do? Shortly after the ark, well, they congregate in one place and they decide they're going to build a tower, they're going to build a city, they're not going to scatter because they're going to make a name for themselves. And so what does God do? He confuses the languages, and in Genesis chapter 11, twice in verses 8 and 9, it specifically says that God scattered them abroad, and physical life was forced by God because of the confusion of the languages to then ultimately fill the earth. You know, the same thing is true spiritually speaking. I mean, the command to spread life throughout the earth, to take the gospel to all the world, Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. I mean, God has a message, and that message is that Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross and he was buried, but he rose again on the 3rd day, and now life is available through him. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have your name written in heaven. You can have the Lord Jesus Christ prepare you a place. You can spend eternity with God in his presence through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Aren't you thankful for the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a message of life that God wants spread throughout all the earth. But remember what the apostles did. After they were empowered there at Pentecost, they stayed in Jerusalem. And wonderful things happened. But in chapter 8, God had to send persecution to scatter them because they hadn't yet gone to all Judea, let alone Samaria or the uttermost. And it's interesting because the same phrase, they were scattered abroad, is there in Acts chapter 8. So the parallel, very simply, is this. God created physical life, and he wanted it spread throughout the earth. Jesus Christ came, died, buried, rose again, and now there's a message that spiritual life is available. You can be born again. God wants that message to fill the earth. And so the gospel has, to a degree, gone around the world. I realize there are people in places that have yet to hear. But we know that the Apostle Paul, in Colossians chapter 1, makes mention of the gospel which went throughout all the earth. they accomplished in the first century what we seem to be have so much trouble accomplishing in the 21st century with all the technological advancements that we have, and yet we have yet to get the gospel to the entire world. There are still people who have never heard the name of Jesus in specific places. Again, that's why a ministry like Seedline is so important. That's why printing ministries like Bearing Precious Seed are so important. Why? Because they're printing the Word of God not just in English and Spanish and French, but in other languages like Bulgarian, and then languages that in some cases they'll mention a language, a project that they're working on in a language that I've never even heard of. But there are people somewhere in the world that speak that language, and they need to hear the good news of the gospel. They need to have an opportunity to receive life from the Word of God. God's Word gives life. Number six. I want you to notice that God's Word gives a complete and perfect reflection of Himself. God's Word gives a complete and perfect reflection of Himself. In verse 26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." You know, in those 6 days of creation, there is one particular creation that is in a sense God's crowning achievement, the ultimate act of creation in one sense, because God made a being in His very image and likeness. And that was Adam. And out of Adam He formed Eve. God created man in His own image. So man was created perfect and complete in the image of God. Now, of course, we know, we already referenced chapter 3, we know that man falls, Adam sins, Eve was deceived. The Bible tells us she was deceived, Adam was not, but they both partook, they both sinned, and then God clothed them after they tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves. He clothed them with skins. So in other words, blood had to be shed for them to be covered. But if you go then up to Genesis chapter 5, the Bible says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him. Male and female created He them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image." So what's the Bible telling us? The Bible is telling us that Adam and Eve's children were born in Adam's likeness, in Adam's image. And that is an image of a fallen, sinful creature. We today do not have, physically speaking, the original image and likeness that God created Adam with. Why? Because we're sinners. We live in this body of flesh. Now, spiritually speaking, if you've been born again, then spiritually or positionally, God sees you through the righteousness of Christ. That's true. But yet our ultimate arriving into the true image and likeness of God does not take place until the resurrection or the rapture, when this old body of sinful flesh is taken away and we're given new glorified bodies in which does not dwell any evil thing, any sinful thing. Adam and Eve had children in their own image. Adam had sons and daughters in his image. And we are all, physically speaking, in the image of our father Adam. Unless you've been born again, then you are part of God's family, you are one of His children, and ultimately you will be restored to that perfect, complete reflection of God in a glorified body. But that's not us today. Adam sinned and he lost that. He lost part of God's image and likeness when he sinned. He was no longer perfect and complete. But God gave a second perfect, complete reflection of Himself. And that was 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, came into this world. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. Do you remember when the disciples were in the other upper room? And Philip said, "Show us the Father." And what did Jesus say? "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus Christ was and is a perfect, complete reflection of the Godhead, of God Himself, because He is God. But after His earthly ministry, He ascended back to heaven. And so again, spiritually He's here with us, He's here among us, He is within us, but yet physically speaking, He's in the third heaven preparing a place for us. He will return to this planet one day, and every eye will see Him, but that's a future coming event. So the first image that was given in Adam, was lost because of sin. The second image that was given, the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't lost, but He ascended. He's there and we're here, physically speaking. 2,000 years ago, if someone would have said, "Show me God," well, you would have pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were there in Israel, there He is. He's right there. But He's in heaven. But God gave a third, complete, perfect reflection of Himself, and that's this book right here. This is the complete, perfect reflection of God. You want to show someone God today, you don't point to man, because man is a fallen sinner. You don't point to the Lord Jesus Christ literally, because He's not on this planet, physically speaking, today. You point someone to the Word of God. This is the complete and perfect reflection that God has on this earth today. Now, one day, Christ will return. One day, our bodies will be restored just like our spirit was when we were born again. And so you'll have all three in harmony. You'll have the Lord Jesus Christ present on this planet physically. You'll have all of the New Testament believers and the resurrected Old Testament saints and the New Testament believers, glorified bodies and in the image of God. And then, of course, the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. And it will never pass away. But today, we live in a period of time where our complete, perfect reflection or revelation of who God is contained in the pages of this book, the written Word of God. And that is what our responsibility is, to preach, to teach, to propagate, to publish, to send throughout the world. That's our responsibility. Not only to read it and to study it, but to publish it and to send it around the world. You know, I mentioned six things, and we've looked at six things corresponding to the 6 days of creation, but there was a seventh day. We didn't read any verses connected with it, but we know that God rested on the seventh day after everything that He created and made, and He saw that it was all very good. He rested on the seventh day. And the Bible says in chapter 2 that He sets apart the seventh day. He sanctifies the seventh day. He blesses the seventh day. And it's also interesting that it's the only day of the seven that it doesn't have the phrase the evening and the morning associated with it. First day, evening and the morning were the first day. Evening and the morning were the second day. You go all the way up through the 6 days and there's an evening and a morning. The seventh day has no evening and morning. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, of course, it did. There was an evening and a morning to the seventh day. But what that pictures for us is this, that Christ is going to come back and He's going to establish a 1,000-year kingdom that would correspond to that seventh millennial day. And Scripture is full of promises that say, though that kingdom is 1,000 years, there is a sense in when God takes that throne, He never leaves it. The kingdoms of this world are His forever. He rules and reigns forever. That 1,000-year kingdom then ultimately just goes into eternity and never ends. So that's a picture that's given to us. But for this morning, let me just give you one final thought. God's Word, if there is a point number 7, it is this. God's Word gives rest. God's Word gives rest. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the rest that those Old Testament Jews had an opportunity to enter into when they came out of Egypt and entered into the Promised Land. And we can draw an application from that, a devotional application, if you will, that when we cease from our labors, when we rest from our works, and then rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross, God's Word can give us rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Sometimes we get this mentality, we have to do all of these things, we have to be so busy, we have to do this, we have to do this, we have to do this. Now it is true that those of us that are saved are called to serve, but as far as the matter of salvation itself, we don't have to get busy securing our salvation. We just simply need to rest and trust and put our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he accomplished on the cross. He said when he was on the cross, it is finished. The work is complete. The work of redemption is finished. All we have to do is accept it, to put our faith in it, to trust it, and rest in that. Are you resting in the Lord today? Have you rested in the Lord for salvation? Have you ceased from your own works? If you're saved, are you resting on the Word of God? Are you resting on His promises? Are you resting in the fact that He is coming again and bringing His reward with Him? Praise the Lord for the Word of God. The Word of God is about the Word of God. And we have a responsibility to not only respond to the Word of God, but to send the Word of God. And we've done that this weekend. That's what the prayer of dedication that will take place here very shortly is all about. Just asking God to bless His Word as it goes forth to the people of Bulgaria. Asking Him to even now start working in the hearts of those that are going to receive these Scriptures. So the Word of God can make a difference in their lives, just like the Word of God has made a difference for us as well. Amen. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your word. I pray that your spirit now would work in each heart that's here today. And I pray that whatever the need is, whether it's salvation, whether it's committing in some specific way to your work or to the ministry of this local church, Lord, I pray that we would all respond how you would have us respond based on the leading of the Holy Spirit. Again, Lord, we love you. We ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen.